If you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, please. We're just going to, we'll do our scripture reading from 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2, and then we'll just kind of tidy up chapter 1. When you find your place, we'll read 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. We'll stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6. I'll read if you'd follow along. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, as we come before you and we look at this passage of scripture about sin, and we see one of the purposes that this book was written, a purpose that is different yet still connected to a purpose that you gave in the first chapter. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be so careful with fighting sin so that we may achieve the first purpose of 1 John, that we would have fellowship with you, that our joy might be full. Lord, speak to our hearts this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we sort of finished up verse 9 of last week. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We talked about the cleansing and that we're cleansed from sin itself. We're cleansed from the conscience, the evil conscience is sprinkled in the sense that the guilt that accompanies that sin is cleansed. And that is so important, that if we sin and we go through the proper steps, confess it to God, we get right with anybody we have wronged, that we now accept the forgiveness that Christ offers us, and we move forward. Not in a state of dejection, not a state of, oh, I failed again, but rather saying, okay, Lord, yes, I did fall, yes, I did fail you, yes, I did sin, but Lord, I'm accepting that forgiveness after, of course, the repentance and all that. I'm accepting the forgiveness, and Lord, help me as I walk forward. And I've given this illustration before, but if I'm starting an IV on a patient and I miss my IV, and then I get angry with myself, and I have seen paramedics do that, and they get, if I get angry with myself when I miss that IV, I'm going to miss the second IV. Guaranteed. And we're only allowed to do like 3 IVs, and then we have to hand over to somebody else. And in some cases, there isn't somebody better trained to do it. And so you end up in the emergency department, and where's the IV? Maybe you couldn't get one. So if I have a bad IV start, I don't beat myself up. Instead, I frequently have prayed and say, Lord, okay. And sometimes I forget that I'm with somebody and the prayer comes out verbally. What was that? Oh, no, it's okay. And I pray and say, okay, Lord, I need your help here. This is a hard one. And I don't go into that with all that baggage of why did I miss, Instead, I go, okay, Lord, I need your help now. And that's the same principle with life. If we sin and we get it right with God, we are forgiven, then we move forward. We say, okay, Lord, it looks like I'm coming across another bridge, kind of similar to the last one. Lord, I need your help now. I'm not going to beat myself up about it. I'm accepting the forgiveness that you have given me because I did repent and I did confess that sin before you, and I know you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And we cross that threshold, we cross that temptation, and we gain victory. The Lord cleanses us from the sin and from the guilt. Then he says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, it's so easy to whitewash our sins and to say, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. And to try to make excuses for sin that we have committed. And we are supposed to acknowledge our sin, just like David in Psalm 51, where he says, I acknowledge my sin, and it is ever before me. So if we have sinned, we've got to acknowledge it. And otherwise, as it says here, we are making him a liar because his word says we are sinners. Let me jump into the next chapter here. So chapter 2, some really powerful and beautiful soul-stirring and comforting messages in this chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. My little children. Now the Apostle Paul isn't just talking to little children here, but rather he's speaking to Christians who are younger than himself. You remember, of course, this is towards the end of his life. He is John the aged, John the beloved. And these would have been like grandchildren to him. You know, it's a beautiful thing when a person is faithful in service to multi-generations. I was reading a story or listening to an audiobook, and this preacher was talking about somebody he heard preach, and he went to a service where this well-known preacher was preaching, and a 12-year-old boy came up and wanted to be baptized. And this pastor said some things about the young man, and then he said, and here is his father, who I baptized this many years back. And there is his grandfather, who I also baptized. And, you know, to have years and years of faithfulness. We've got here the Apostle John, who had the years and years of faithfulness. And he would have been looked up to as a spiritual grandfather by young and old. And, you know, it's not just the youth aspect of being young, but also just the spiritual aspect that of being a young believer in Christ. So he says here, my little children. Here he was. He was the last of the remaining disciples of Christ. How special would that have been? Can you imagine? Wouldn't you have loved the opportunity to have gone and spent some time with the Apostle John? And, you know, there no doubt were people in his time frame that always said, oh, well, he's just so old. He doesn't remember anything. He's so not part of this generation. I mean, we even have the example of Diotrephes that he refers to later that wouldn't receive him. Can you imagine not receiving the Apostle John? Who walked with Christ, who was the beloved, who leaned upon Christ's breast. I can't imagine that. Interestingly, the Apostle John uses this phrase, little children, 9 times in the book of 1 John. Doesn't use it in 2 or 3 John. I mean, those books are pretty small, pretty short. But he uses it 9 times in the book of 1 John. And also, interestingly, an interesting point is that the Apostle Paul, he uses the phrase. Let's go over and take a look at Galatians chapter 4, please. Galatians chapter 4. Verses 19 through 21. My little children, note this interesting phrase now, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid and the other by a free woman. So here, of course, you know, one of the largest themes in the book of Galatians is Paul's warning against those that are trying to bring back the Judaizers, that are trying to bring the law and merge the law with grace. The Apostle Paul says, no, it's either works or it's grace. You can't have both. And of course, works in itself is not a legitimate means to get to heaven. But he was trying to say, you know, you can't put the two together. They're polar opposites. But notice there, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again. So he's, spiritually speaking, he is going through the pains of birth with these children, spiritual children, these young believers in Galatia. And sometimes those in leadership invest into somebody and it's just like some women give birth and they don't go through a lot of travail, and in some they go through a great deal of pain and suffering. And well, the Apostle Paul here, he says, I travail in birth again for you. Now, in our culture, we wouldn't typically use that phrase, little children, but what I think the takeaway point here is the tenderness that the Apostle John had here, and of course in Galatians, the Apostle Paul. But in our text, the tenderness that we see of the Apostle John, little children, it speaks of the spirit that we need to have when we're communicating with others. Loving, respectful, and tender. There's a time to contend for the faith. There's a time to say things with a degree of boldness. But those have to be tempered in love. Now let's go back into our text and let's take a look at the next phrase. So my little children, these things write I unto you. Now you know that this is not the Apostle John authoring it. The Holy Spirit put the burden of the Lord upon him to write down these words. And the Apostle John is simply an instrument. But notice here, he's telling one of the purposes of this book. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. It's one of the purposes of the book of 1 John. Now, interestingly, it ties into the first purpose that we read of in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Jumping in, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. There's one that nothing, the first purpose mentioned here, to have fellowship with the Father, with fellow believers, and that as a result, their joy would be full. But as we go through the Gospel of 1 John, you see that these two themes do join together. They dovetail nicely. Because we cannot have fellowship with the Father if we are in sin. And, I mean, it does impact our fellowship with each other. We can, the truth is, though, we can sometimes fool each other, and the difference being that God sees everything, knows everything, and so he's not fooled ever. We cannot fellowship with God if we're living in unrepentant sin. I'm not speaking about living with habitual sins that doth so easily beset us, as God's word says. We sin, we seek God's forgiveness, we move on. We sin, we seek God's forgiveness, we move on. And when we're in that stage of moving on, we've already forgiven, we've sought his forgiveness, he's forgiven us, we are back in fellowship. But it's if we are in unrepentant sin and we're saying, no, God, I am not. This is like the Alamo. I've gone as far as I'm going for you, and this is where I'm making my final stand. And God says, I can't fellowship with you, because I'm telling you what you need to do, what you must do. A couple of thoughts when we're dealing with how to successfully fight against sin. Well, first of all, we have to understand that sin is not of God. It is not of God, and it is to be forsaken. Take a look back in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. So if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, we want to emulate a life that is in accord, it parallels God's way of existing, his way of operations. So understanding that sin is not of God, then we must forsake it. So John 8, verses 10 and 11. Now we look here at this passage with a woman caught in adultery. And some will look at this and say, don't you see that God, Jesus never condemned her. No, he didn't condemn her. He condemned the sin, though. You see how these men, the Pharisees, they wanted Christ to stone her, and then we have that incident where he's writing in the sand, and boy, we're all curious, aren't we? We all want to know, what did he write in the sand? We have our different ideas, but nothing's told us in Scripture. And I can imagine that that those around were also curious. What is he doing? I was sitting there in the men's retreat, and we had Brother Herring there, and he was sitting next to me at one of the sessions. He was the older gentleman that was a missionary. I saw him writing on his cane, and he took quite a while. He was writing on this wooden cane. I was like, what is he doing? What is he writing? You know, I didn't want to be nosy, though. So I didn't peek over his shoulder and see what he was writing. Later on, I was exchanging some contact information. I said, well, do you have an email address? And he goes, I sure do. Pulls out his cane and he shows me his cane. I'm like, that's what he was writing on. My curiosity had been so like, what is he doing? But I didn't want to be nosy. Well, you know, we're all wondering, what was Christ writing down when they brought that woman in adultery to him? Some believe that he was just simply writing down the Ten Commandments. Just putting down God's law, and that God's law convicted those Pharisees. And that's certainly a very legitimate possibility, because God's law is powerful. It's quick and powerful, as Hebrews 4:12 says. Others think, and this is another possibility too, that he started recording the sins, the specific sins of those Pharisees, possibly even starting with the oldest, going down to the youngest, because we see that these Pharisees started walking away, and the order was from the oldest to the youngest. Can you imagine that this Pharisee going, what is he writing? How did he know that? What? And they're like, and they start to leave. But you see here in verse 10 and 11, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So understand that sin is not of God, and it is to be forsaken. Go and sin no more. He was very kind to her. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now this world does not consider that kindness. Well, you're telling me that that's sin? Well, I'm not telling you it's sin. God's word says that it is sin. Well, you're condemning me. Well, no, God's word is condemning you. God's word is condemning what you are doing. This world does not want to be told that their actions are sinful. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So sin is to be forsaken. But there's a sub-point here also. Notice that where it says in verse 2, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? When the Apostle John warned us not to sin in 1 John chapter 2, we are to remind ourselves that we are dead to sin. That it is something that we now find revulsive. Repulsive, maybe that's the actual word. Making stuff up on the fly. That in this new body, in this new soul that God has given us, new heart after salvation, that we are dead to those things. Let's take a look at Psalms chapter 4. Next point is that we are to stand in awe of God. Psalms chapter 4. This is one of the tools that we can use to fight off sin. Because as we stand in awe of God and look at his holiness, then it reveals our sinfulness, and it should lead us to forsaking our sin. Psalms chapter 4, we'll read the whole chapter and focus on one verse. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Now notice verse 4. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Stand in awe and sin not. So as we stand in awe of God, It causes us to have that deep reverence for him. It intensifies our godly fear of him, that fear that we're supposed to have, that healthy, wholesome fear of him. As we look at his character traits, look at his holiness, his justice, his faithfulness, it makes the sin, the lust, the things of this world just really distasteful. You know how it is. You as a parent, every one of us, we know that we can think back to things that we liked. You know, I'm not going to name names, my own children for their own sake, but you know there are times when they're caught fishing, and as my dad says, fishing without a license, and they pull out a whopper. I'm talking about picking your nose in case anyone's really lost. And they eat it. And we call them on it. And we say, what are you doing? It's yummy. It's salty. You know, it's like, ugh. You know what? We probably did the same thing. Those of us here who are adults, we probably did the same thing. And so there are things that we once did that are now just gross, disgusting to us, right? And that's the way sin is supposed to be. As we grow closer and closer to the image of Christ, that sin now is like, oh, that's so gross. That's disgusting. So we're to stand in awe and sin not. Let's take a look in the New Testament. We're to awake to righteousness. The resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. Well, we'll read verses 33 and 34. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So as we forsake sin, as we recognize ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that? That's Romans 6:11, I believe. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the crucified life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. We die to the old nature. We're resurrected to the newness of life, the risen life. So he says here in 1 Corinthians 15, 34, awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. My next point is something that probably could have been under one of the first points, but take a look at 1 Peter 1:15, and that is, be holy as God is holy. 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Remember, that word conversation is not just verbal, but it means lifestyle. Because, verse 16, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. This next point is an interesting one. To steel ourselves with the suffering mindset. Now, before I expand this point, I want to say that there are many in life who would interpret what I've said incorrectly. There are many who have a martyr's complex where everybody is out to get them. In some cases, perhaps there is some truth to it. Perhaps they have a way about them that consistently is causing people to rise up against them. Perhaps they have something about their personality that grates on others. But this is not what I'm referring to, a martyr's complex. I'm talking about referring to Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The fellowship of his sufferings. Not earthly things. Not earthly personality conflicts. But the fellowship of his sufferings. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. There is one of the keys to not sinning, to being holy, is to arm ourselves or to steel ourselves. Actually, the scriptural way of saying this is definitely the better way, to arm ourselves. You know, you think about a soldier that is putting on armor, protective armor, and offensive weapons. And we are supposed to arm ourselves with the same mind as Christ. Fellowship of his sufferings. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise When we crucify our wants, our desires, our passions, we could focus on God's wants, desires, and passions. And you might think, well, that's so boring then. But it's not, because he fulfills our desires. We're told to open our mouth wide and he will fill it. He gives us the desires of our heart. But that's after we have aligned our heart with his heart. And then he remodels our desires to something that is healthy for us. If we're living a crucified life with Christ, we won't sin. The sad truth is, of course, though, that we don't always live the crucified life. And then one day we get on the cross, so to speak, the spiritual cross. And you think about Christ on the cross, and he had the opportunity. He could have called down legions of angels and taken himself off that cross. He had those taunting him to come down from the cross himself. When we get on our spiritual cross, we will have others and our own lusts, our own sensitivities that will invite us to come down off the cross. And so sometimes we almost like have a little step ladder kind of permanently mounted to it. And it's like, well, yeah, I've done my time on the cross. I'm coming down now. I'll go back up later, but I'm coming down. And that's when we get into sin. Like, that's why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. It's something we have to mortify the deeds of the flesh every single day. And we have to do, the next point, deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. We have to deny ourselves. We don't like denying ourselves, do we? Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have to say no. We have to deny those things. And then, of course, we think of Romans 8:37. We are to understand that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Don't you love that? The Lord doesn't say there, you are conquerors through him that loved you. He said, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. To know that, as we think of Romans 5, how God's grace is much more than the sin, much more. We're more than conquerors. Sinless perfection is not attainable in this life, but it is what we are shooting towards. It is what we want. And it should be every day getting closer and closer to sinless perfection. Again, it's not until we get our glorified body that we will actually attain that. Not until we are raptured up or the Lord takes us home naturally through death. But when we are with him, then we will be absolutely, completely absent of sin. So we have this phrase in 1 John 2. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. Doesn't that warm your heart? To know that you've got someone in that's standing behind you, or you might say even in front of you, but someone that is there with you. You know, I've had a couple occasions, or a number of occasions, where a person is, you know, they're in a situation where they need to communicate something to somebody or to maybe to an employer or to some authority above them, and they feel like they just don't have the words. They don't have the presence, they don't have the confidence, and so I've gone with them from time to time, and I've been an advocate for them and tried to ask the right questions, tried to express some of the statements of the individual as they've told me beforehand, and to try to be there in their court to help them. And that's what, I mean, Jesus Christ does infinitely way better than any human can do. But to think that we have an advocate with the Father, that if we sin, of course it goes way, well beyond sin. I mean, if you are at an extremity and you're on your knees before the Lord and you say, Lord, I need help in this. I cannot do this in my own strength. I believe that's part of Christ's advocacy, where he is there advocating with the Father. That word advocate means an intercessor. It's that familiar Greek word, parakletos. We have this Greek word that comes 5 times in the New Testament. The other 4 times directly relate to the Holy Spirit, and it's translated the word comforter. So we have intercessor, and we advocate, comforter. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. That was one of the promises that Christ gave as he was leaving. He said, I have to leave. I've got to go and prepare mansions for you. But he says, but I'm going to send the Comforter. Romans 8:29. So he had a purpose. He had to go up to heaven to prepare mansions, but also to intercede for us. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And he's pointing out, he's saying, the Father sent his only begotten Son into the world for us, to die for us. He gave the most dear person that he had, his only begotten Son. He sacrificed him for our sins. Is God going to hold back anything else? He's basically saying, why would God hold back anything else when he gave his only begotten Son for us? He that spared not his own Son, verse 32, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Notice verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As we look at some of these verses about intercession on the part of God, we see that there are different types of intercession for the believer coming before the Lord in sin, seeking forgiveness. He's an advocate. For the unbeliever coming to the Lord for salvation, he's an advocate. He's an intercessor. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between man and God. Men and God, sorry. Let's do this right. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. I'm so thankful that we don't go to a person to connect with God. We go directly to him. Through his Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he aids us. Two more verses before we're done here. Hebrews chapter 7, or two more passages, I should say. Hebrews 7, 24 and 25. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I believe that's speaking of the unbeliever coming for salvation. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. And then Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ does not enter into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. So we are left down here on earth with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that lives inside of every believer, every Christian. And up in heaven, we have Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, in our text, it says Jesus Christ the righteous. And we'll talk about that aspect next week. But we have Jesus Christ the righteous there, standing as our intercessor, as our advocate to the Father. And to know that we have him there on our behalf. You know, there's been cases where people are in a dispute in some frontier place. And thinking back years ago where there, you know, we didn't have the same sort of communications and travel. And back in the capital of their country, they have an advocate standing up for them and supporting them. And, you know, they might send letters back and forth, but they've got that person there that is standing up to advocate for their rights and their wishes. Well, we have Jesus Christ up in heaven. Whether it be coming before the Lord and saying, Lord, please forgive me. And Jesus says, yeah, that's under my blood. He's one of mine. He sought forgiveness. And the Father accepts that. And we are forgiven of that fresh sin. Or whether it be coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, I need your help. I feel incapable of handling this situation in my own strength. Lord, I need your help. And there we have Christ, our intercessor before the Father. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we're so thankful that we have Jesus Christ the righteous as our advocate in heaven. Lord, we're so thankful that if we do sin, Lord, that we can come before you in prayer and that your Son will advocate on our behalf. Lord, we're so thankful that we have the Holy Spirit here down here to comfort us, to guide us, direct us, lead us. And we're so thankful for you, Heavenly Father, up there in heaven, managing our affairs and directing us. And Lord, for all that you have done for us in so many different ways, blessing us. Lord, we pray that you'd help draw us close to you now as we spend time in prayer, individually, but also collectively, our collective voices coming before you. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be mindful of those requests we need to bring before your throne. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.